All right, let's go to Book of Philippians. And we'll continue our study in this letter. It is believed that Paul's writing this around 62 AD, 62-63. And it is believed that he was eventually killed around 66 or 67. Just that's important as a context in context because of the subject that he is bringing up here, his bonds, his imprisonment, and his consideration of the possibility that he is near death. I mean, here he is in prison. He doesn't know what each day will hold. And so in the passage we're at tonight, we're really going to get a glimpse inside of the mind and the heart of Paul and how he's viewing this whole situation. Last time we were together, we saw how Paul is approaching the future with confidence. We saw how he values the prayers of the saints on his behalf. I know people are praying for me. We talked through that. Paul values the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I know the Spirit is with me and empowering me. We talked about that, and that's such a wonderful thing that we have as believers. And I was thinking many times this week, perhaps you were as well, about the whole subject of how Paul longed for Christ to be magnified in his life, whether it be by life or by death. Whatever, it's that Christ be magnified. And it is with that that we come to verse 21 and following, where we read, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not, or I know not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all, with you all, for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Don't you love getting glimpses into the heart of Paul? I mean, really, we're inside of him. And for nothing else, it really, we're learning the value of good communication and the tenderness of our hearts. It's a wonderful thing to be real with people, right? It's just to let those things to be shared, certainly in appropriate ways and places, but they can really be used to encourage. And so here we have Paul. He's in prison, and he desires Christ to be magnified, and it's already established. Christ is going to be magnified whether he lives or whether he dies. That's bottom line. And what a great legacy, right? What a great thing to consider about your future. Christ be magnified whether I live or die. So he says that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We talked through that. And verse 22, we pick up, "But if I live in the flesh, the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I know not." Now you take a step back and you ask yourself the question, wait a minute, Paul. Do you really have a choice? Right? Like, is this really something you can choose? And I think it is pretty safe to say that he's not implying here that he has a choice. It's not like he has a button A and a button B, and he can say, "I want to do this or this." I mean, he's in a Roman prison. That's not his control what happens to him. It's really up to the Lord. But if he had the opportunity to make a choice or to say what he would like, there's his struggle. He's debating, and he's sharing this through the letter with the church, with the Philippians, and with us. Now, with the Philippians, being present day, immediate audience, I mean, here comes the letter from Paul. They're reading it. He is at that time in prison, and they're reading this, and they don't know if they'll ever see him again. Now, here we are reading this years afterwards, and we know what takes place. We know Paul does live for 4 to 5 more years. We're not confident if he did see the Philippians again or not, but he certainly talks that way, that he is hoping to. But we realize here that inside of him, he realizes that if he lives in the flesh, that's the sphere where he really sees the fruit of his labor, his work. As he has been laboring and working for the ministry, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's in the sphere of his flesh. And he gets to see that fruit happening. And that's exciting, isn't it? It's exciting to see the fruit of your labors. And Paul realizes that. If I live in the flesh, this fruit of my labor, but what shall I choose? I don't know. Well, why is there a debate? And this should be a good, serious question for us. Why debate whether to live or die? Why? He helps us understand that. And this is what's so beautiful about being a Christian, is because life for the Christian is Christ and death is gain. What do we have to lose? Now, Paul's struggle here, we get further in here, because verse 23, he says it like this. He says, I am in a place where I'm feeling compressed together. I'm feeling squeezed between two different things. I have on one side the desire of my heart, and I have on the other side your need. I have the desire of my heart to depart and be with Christ. And I have on this side your need for me. Your need for continued ministry and the furtherance of your faith and joy. I mean, I'm squeezed here. I'm like, what am I going to do? How do I figure this out? Now, why would Paul share this with the Philippians? What does this do to a church when they hear the apostle speak of them this way? It gives them a great value, doesn't it? It helps them understand that the apostle Paul is not forgetting them, even though his present circumstances are a mess and he is in dire straits. Here he is, and he's remembering them, and he cares about them. But hey, you couldn't blame him for wanting to be with Christ. In fact, let's talk about that for a moment, because that is one of the main teaching points of this passage. Paul says here, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm compressed between these two things, having a desire to depart. Notice it's his desire. It's my desire to depart, to go from this world to where? To be with Christ. Notice there's no mention here. It doesn't say to go to heaven or anything like that. It says to be with Christ. Realize that death for a Christian means you're with the Lord. Paul says that right here. I depart, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ. That's the definite end, or his destination, the conclusion, or the extension of eternity for him. It's with Christ. And notice what he says, which is far, far better. Wow. What does that do to your heart as you think about what it must be like to be with Christ? Have a loved one that goes on before you. And to know they go to be with Christ. And being with Christ is far better. And it's not just that it's far better from being in a Roman dungeon or prison. Of course, yeah. No, it's far better than anything this world can offer. Far better than anything this world could offer. Just flip over to chapter 3 and look at verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There is a precious future ahead. Our citizenship is in heaven. And Paul is not doubting that at all. But here he is, and he's at the point where he says, I don't know what's going to happen with my life. But if I were to choose, this is my struggle. My desire is to depart, to be with Christ, far better. Be encouraged, Christian. There are better days ahead. I've told you this before. We as Christians always have something to look forward to. We need that reminder, don't we, sometimes? Yes, we do. You know that as we think about this concept of being present with the Lord, Paul spoke to the Corinthian church concerning this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's a very powerful doctrine, meaningful doctrine for us, isn't it? That we just don't, that death is, the death for the believer is not this soul sleep where you're just laying in the grave and nothing's happening, but the true reality that you go to be in the presence of the Lord. That you be with Christ. Now, your body is not resurrected until the rapture. But you are knowingly in the presence of Christ. You're there. I can't describe it any more in depth. But nevertheless, Christ is our Lord. He is our Savior. Don't you wonder what it's like to be in His presence? Don't you wonder what it's like to know His majesty and His glory? To know His comfort? Well, know that as Christians, better days are ahead. But his other option here is what? Verse 24. Nevertheless, he says, to abide in the flesh, more needful for you. I would say that we can learn a lot from the Apostle Paul and his character. He is very honorable, isn't he? He's noble. Now, he would not preach that about himself. In fact, he preaches that about Jesus Christ in chapter 2, where we learn the depth of Christ's servanthood as he came to this earth and took on the form of a man, and he gave himself. The ultimate example of nobility and honor and servanthood. But the Apostle Paul here is recognizing, and this in turn is an encouragement to the church, you have needs that yet remain. And I see that, and I recognize that. And although my desire is to go and be with Christ, I see your needs. And that's a powerful example of selflessness, isn't it? Powerful example of putting others before yourself. And that's what Christ did. And he's going to unwrap that for us in chapter 2. But this is the struggle that he's got in his heart. And he recognizes to abide in the flesh, and that's not a pretty thing right now, that's more needful. So his desire, their need. You know what? That boils down to a lot of struggles we have in our life today, doesn't it? I got desires, right? You've got desires. But then others around you have needs. What do you choose? I mean, and your desires aren't bad. In fact, they may be very, very realistic and very noble. The people around you have needs. You feel that often as a parent. Right? Yeah, you feel it a lot as a parent because you have desires to do something that you want to do. But yet, your child is sick and they need you. You know, it's happened to us today. We wanted to do something special, but one of our children got sick. Well, what do you think dictated the day? We tried to do our desire anyway, but the need of our child ended up overruling. You know, can we learn from this? Yeah. Yeah, pay attention to how Paul handles this. He recognizes it's more needful for you that he stays and abides. And so verse 25, having this confidence, he says, it's almost as if he already knew this. He already had this, was of this persuasion, but he just had to wrestle through, and he did so out loud so the Philippians can understand a little bit more. And in turn, we are taught. But he's of this persuasion, I know, or I have known, that I shall abide and continue with you. Continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Now, is he prophesying here? Well, you could say in some ways he is. He is seemingly declaring that he's going to live on. He doesn't say how long. But he is going to live on, verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Sure seems like he is confident he's going to come and see them again. Wow. You know what that means, right? He's got to be released from prison. Not killed, obviously. And get all the way over there. Well, notice the heart of the apostle. Continue with you all, the end of verse 24, your furtherance and joy of faith. What's important to him? What's important to him? The furtherance of their faith and the joy of their faith. All right, so we the furtherance of their faith. The furtherance is that which is the pushing along of their understanding and the depth of their faith. And in fact, he's doing that even in this letter as he is speaking of the bonds that he is in and the power of the gospel, and that God is the one who controls who listens and who doesn't, and how it's presented, and all of these things. And so he's presenting this, and he is pushing along their faith. Just like when you come to church and you hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, it is to push and further your faith. It is to build the case that you can trust God. It's to build the case that His Word is the best foundation for my life. So it's the furtherance of their faith, but also it's the joy of their faith. And I love this because Christianity, sometimes we can get all caught up and bogged down in the knowledge of the head and be the most boring, glum people on the face of the earth. Joy of faith. Joy of faith. Taking this faith that is being built, this faith that they is the foundation of their life, and embracing those realities to the point that you say, wow, I really do have a wonderful God. I really can rejoice in my Lord, in my life. Now you know, don't you, that joy is not a synonym of happiness. Joy certainly would contain happiness, an appearance of happiness in many cases, but joy is independent of your circumstances. Whereas in happiness is usually tied directly to them. And so joy, independent of your circumstances, is something that is based on your faith and your knowledge and your understanding of the truth. And so as Paul says here, I want to continue and I want to build and I want to further your faith. In so doing, at the same time, he is producing within them much reason to rejoice. Much reason to be joyous in him, in Christ. And in fact, isn't that one of the themes of this book? Joy. What do you see in chapter 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice. He is able to communicate that truth to them because he lives in the flesh, keeps on working and laboring, and they benefit. Their faith is furthered, and their joy is released as they come to know God more. So with that, you're rejoicing, verse 26, that rejoicing we just talked about, your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. The rejoicing is abundant in Jesus Christ. As you and I, as we operate in the realm of Christianity, keep Christ central in everything you do, everything we do. As I've been growing in my faith, I've noticed that I write thank you cards differently to my fellow workers in the faith. Because I realize that you don't want all the heaps and the praises and the glories, because it's not you. It's Christ in you, right? And I've noticed that I have a hard time, you know, telling somebody, you know, you did a good job. And sometimes in the back of my mind, I'm like, well, it's Christ in them. Now, you could get overboard with that. And I'm not saying, you know, stop telling people you did a good job. I'm not saying that. But you know what? Christ needs to be central. And if we could practice this in our vocabulary, what a joy it is to go up to a brother and say, praise the Lord that you came to work day today. And you were able to do that project. What a joy. What a joy it was to work with you. And keep Christ central. This is what Paul here is doing. Your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. And you look throughout his writings, you see that over and over, Christ is central. And even when he speaks of people, Christ is central. We're going to see that further in this letter. He speaks of Timothy. He speaks of Epaphroditus. Paul speaks of others. And Christ is central. Well, what do we learn? What do we take away from these few verses here today? Well, I realize that in my life, meditating on that wonderful truth that better days are ahead. For me to die means I go to be with Christ. That is far better. And meditating on that, not that I'm looking to die, but I don't have to be afraid of it. Anybody ever ask you, are you afraid to die? Jonathan had that question. The man's response was, sure. I don't know where I'm going. Christian, you do. You do. It's to be with Christ. With Christ. And then how about keeping Christ central? Keeping Christ central in your life. And realizing that your life in the flesh, may it be to further the faith of others and to help them rejoice in Christ. Some great reasons to live today, huh? Thank you, Lord, for the time that we can share together and for your truth, your word. And I thank you for speaking tonight. I'm excited. Because, Lord, I know that you showed me some things tonight I hadn't seen before. And that's thrilling for this preacher. Lord, keep on doing that and keep on teaching us. Lord, give us strength for the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.